My name is Garland Robinson. There are many ideas and thoughts in the world today, particularly in the realm of religion, that just about anything will suffice. As long as you're honest, as long as you're sincere, as long as it's heartfelt, as long as you actually believe that you're doing God's service, then God will accept that. Well, that's a false idea. It'd be nice if that were the case, but if we read the Bible and we honestly look at what it says, we find that that is not approved of God. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we read, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Well, certainly those things that people do and the things they say and the way they live, it feels good. It feels appropriate. They seem like it's all right with them. But the Bible says the end result of it is death. I want to look at many religious beliefs or practices today and compare them to the Bible, the Word of God. One of the most prominent ideas is the doctrine of faith only. That is, people who say, well, just believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for you and shed His blood. If you'll hold that dear in your heart, then you will be saved. But friend, you need to understand there has never been a sinner saved by faith only. Now, the Bible tells us faith is essential, and without faith, no one can please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says. So faith is essential. We're not denying that at all. But there's more to it than faith. Actually, the whole realm of everything that we believe, everything we hold dear, everything we practice and live in our life is all by faith. It's all governed and sanctioned and held together by faith. It's motivated by our trust, our belief, our confidence that the Lord is real, that He did die for us. But there's more to it than simply the mental process of believing that Jesus is the Christ. We must act upon that also. This is made clear in James chapter 2 in verses 19 and 20. When here the inspired James says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now notice what is said. Faith without works is dead. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Friend, there's nothing in and of itself revealed in the Scriptures by which salvation is made available and is accomplished by each individual, wherever they may be. Faith is essential, but not faith only. Faith only is a dead doctrine. In verse 24 of James 2, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Another thought, an idea, or doctrine is that you need only to pray. That on your deathbed, or on your knees, or in your car, or wherever you may be, that if you're willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Savior, if you will just pray, and pray what they call the sinner's prayer. Well, it's interesting when you read through the Scriptures, you never any place read of a sinner's prayer. And nowhere in all the Bible will you find where a sinner was ever saved by prayer. Prayer is for God's people, God's children, not sinners. John chapter 9, verse 31 recognizes the fact that those who do the Lord's will are those who are saved, not those who just say it and hope that that's the case. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But notice what he says. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So it's not just those who confess, or just those who say, or just those who pray, but it's rather those who do the will of the Father in heaven. So faith only is not a doctrine of God. Prayer only is not a doctrine of God. And then there are those who believe there's no hell. That is, there's no great punishment awaiting. There's no real consequence if you don't obey. There are those who say that hell is just the false teaching of some preacher trying to scare people into attending church. The Bible says hell is real. Matter of fact, Jesus said that. In the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, and we read in verse 41, when all that have ever lived are gathered before Jesus in judgment, and they're separated one from the other, one group on the right hand, another group on the left, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Friend, that's hell. It was prepared for the devil and those who follow him. In verse 46 of Matthew 25, we read, and these, that is on the left hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment. But those on the right hand, the righteous, will go into life eternal. Also, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So friends, the Bible teaches hell is real. And those who sin, they will go there. Those who have received forgiveness of sin through their faith and obedience to the commands of God, they will be able to escape that terrible place called hell. Another false doctrine that is quite prevalent is that baptism is not essential for salvation. But notice what Jesus said regarding it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, friend, that's so simple that even a child can understand. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what did the Lord say to do there to be saved? He said, believe and be baptized. Well, there's more to it than that. That's not all that the Bible reveals, but at least at this scripture, it mentions these two points, believing in the Lord and being baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, that baptism doth also now save us. Now, why did Peter say that if it doesn't? Was Peter lying to us? Did Peter misunderstand? Was he a false teacher when he said that baptism saves us? Well, when we understand it in the context, we recognize that baptism is the moment in time, the very act that takes one from being lost to being saved. Things that come before baptism are faith in the Lord, repentance of one's sins, confession of faith in Christ, then we experience the new birth. We're born again to walk a new life. We're a new creature, a new person when we're baptized. Baptism puts one into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And without that, no one can be saved because it's only those who are in Christ that'll be saved. Another false doctrine that is so prevalent today is that any church will do. Just join the church of your choice. It doesn't make any difference. They're all the same. They have differences, yes, but the end result is they're good people and saved people in all the different churches, all the different denominations. Well, that won't hold up when you look at what the Bible says. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we read where Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, how many churches did he build? When you look at the yellow pages in the phone book and you learn of all those different denominations, all with different names, all different beliefs, all different practices, different doctrines, are we to assume that the Lord approves of them all and says it doesn't make any difference just as long as you, in good faith, desire to go to heaven when you die? Friend, that's not what the Lord said. Matter of fact, we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. He didn't say 2 or 10 or 1,200. He said one. That one body is the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. A matter of fact, in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, he says there is one faith. Now, when you have one denomination teaching one thing and another denomination teaching another, that's two. Even I can add that far. That's two. But the Lord said there is one faith, not many. We must be a member of the church we read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus promised to build, shed His blood to purchase, and the one that He'll come again to claim for His own, and to have those who are members of it go with Him to be in heaven. Another doctrine that is so prevalent today is that mechanical instruments of music are acceptable in the worship of the Lord. Often the thought is, nowhere does the Bible condemn guitars and drums and cymbals and flutes or any other kind of instrument made by man upon which we might give praise unto God. Well, the Bible does condemn them because it doesn't authorize them. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says that whatever we do, we need to be able to turn to the Bible and give you a book, chapter, and verse. That is, if we're going to teach something or practice something in the name of religion, we need to be able to turn to the Bible. Not only need to, but we must be able to turn to the Bible and show here is what the Bible says. Here's why we're doing what we're doing, because the Bible teaches it. The Bible commands it. So the question is, not where does the Bible condemn them, but rather where does the Bible authorize them? Where does the Bible teach that we are to use them? And there it is silent. We better not speak when God has not spoken. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read what we are to do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He didn't say singing and playing, singing and beating or tapping or yodeling or whatever. He said singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's the authority that we have today to do God's will. Another item that people often teach is that if you just live a good moral life, that's okay. Be basically a good person. Attend church somewhere once in a while, and you're all right. Well, we read about good, devout, honest, moral men in the Bible, such as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. And yet, he was lost because he had to hear the words of the Lord that he might obey them in order to be saved. Acts 11 and verse 14, he was to send men and hear Peter tell him, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Friend, faith and obedience, humbleness before God, having book, chapter, and verse, doing the will of God, that's what is necessary. If we can assist you in doing that, then please give us a call. My name is Garland Robinson. We appreciate you joining us today.